to watch us cry, me and Do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food
in days that are very hard and scary.
How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry, Meet in Due Season. I'm Nathan Liao. The website is watchmanscry.com. This is our 8th episode of this new program, and I hope that you've been enjoying it. We've been bringing to the table, thus far, some healthy portions of the Word of God. And I hope that you've been enjoying your portion, and I hope that it's bringing health to your spirit and joy to your soul. By the way, folks, it's okay to go back for seconds, or even thirds. Because when God sets the table, the food is never ending. The well never runs dry, and there's plenty for all of you. Over the last few weeks, we have been discussing the Lord's Prayer, and so far we have got to line 2, Hallowed be thy name. Last week we studied the names of God, and now, over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about worship to our God. We're going to talk about giving him the honor and the reverence, the praise, the adoration that he deserves. And this is going to be a good treat, folks, because we're going to study what worship is. We're going to study praise. We're going to study the elements of worship. Worship's a beautiful thing, folks, and we're going to talk about it. And today, I have a very special treat. I've asked a Christian brother who you may know to come on the program, and I believe that what he has to share is going to be a very, very special blessing for all of you. I want to invite you to share this message with everyone that you know, because this message is going to be a very special, different type of program. So share it with your loved ones. If you have friends or family members that have been downcast or struggling, share this message with them, folks. I believe that they will be very thankful and glad that you did. If you appreciate this ministry and the sermons of encouragement that this ministry produces, then we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. All right, folks? Now, worship to our God.
The Holy Spirit's anointing is a result of true worship, my friends. And one of the most important tools that helps to welcome God's presence is music that is anointed. There are some people that God has blessed with the gift of music that welcomes the anointing of God. And today on this program, I have one of those individuals as a guest. I've asked him to come on the program to talk about music and worship. He's been a Christian musician for about 40 years. He's written songs that have blessed millions of people. One of his songs has been translated into other languages. His name is Chuck Gerard. Chuck, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. That's a great intro. Thanks, Nathan.
Chuck, I want to start off by saying that your music has blessed me for decades, and I was talking to you off the air and sharing that with you. And your music is not like a lot of the music that I've heard out there. It has an anointing on it, and this is why I've asked you to come on. Because today the people of God are faced with a very hard future when we consider what's going on in this world, what's going on in America. And one of my passions is to help to encourage them. And one of the best tools to do this is through worship. So, Chuck, I have a lot of questions I want to ask you about your music, your thoughts on worship, about your plans and any future projects you have, and how the people can get your music. So can you introduce yourself and tell us where your website is and how people can find you?
Sure. You want to do more of the technical part of it right now?
Sure.
Okay. Well, I was one of the first Christian musicians on the internet, and my original URL was chuck.org. So you have to go back pretty far to get that, you know, as you get a single name like that. We had a lot of problems with spam, and so we took out chuckgerard.com. That's currently the official website, chuckgerard.com, but chuck.org will get you there as well. So anyhow, we're available there, and that's the best place to come for headquarters, you know, for anything new that's going on in my ministry.
Awesome. Well, Chuck, can you give a little background on how you were one of the trailblazers of Christian music way back in the 70s?
Well, I think that's fair to say. I think it's interesting that you're talking about worship today, because I like to say that I was actually saved on worship. I was a cynical hippie, to back up a little bit. I was raised kind of in a straight religious background, rejected it all when I was about high school age, put a little group together. We had a couple of hit records on the Billboard charts. I'm older than I look, and those hits were in the early 60s, and so that gave me a taste of success. And then in the mid-60s, the whole hippie thing started to emerge, and I got real curious about that whole scene and connected with a bunch of like-minded people who were hippie seekers of God through the Bible and through Eastern philosophies and all the different stuff that was popular in those days. Because in the mid-60s, there was a huge spiritual awareness, an awakening, but it encompassed all faiths. You know, people were exploring Buddhism, they were exploring different religions of the world, Christianity, and we were kind of in that pocket. So I hooked up with a hippie communal group of about 10 people, but we were really committed to finding God. And as we continued to pursue our search, we started to narrow it down. More and more we felt, well, first of all, it has to include Jesus somehow. And second of all, the Bible seemed to be the most sensible handbook as we read through the different books that were out there and available in those days. And so we started to, toward the end of the 1960s, narrow it down to Christianity and, you know, feeling, well, not so much Christianity, but at least Jesus and the Bible. And then we started to hear about, at that time, a fledgling church called Calvary Chapel, where there were a couple of hundred people going there, and we were picking up hitchhikers along Pacific Coast Highway in Southern California, and instead of giving us drugs, they would give us Jesus. And so this was new for us. We thought, what's up with these hippies? They're telling us they found Jesus and they had this experience with God. So we got curious and we went up there to check it out, and it was completely different from what I had experienced as a young person. And when I say I got saved on worship, when I walked in the place, now first of all, you have to realize that in those days at Calvary Chapel, there wasn't worship as we would know it today. Worship was really two things, either a cappella little, you know, we didn't have the cool songs in those days. We had, you know, happy, 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 and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nowadays, you know, we have more sophisticated songs, but it was very powerful. In Catholic chapel in those days, there wasn't really often even a musician on stage with a guitar or a piano. It was mostly a cappella. And then you had the songs written by the new converts that came out of the hippie world that were writing songs about their experience with Jesus. So both were what I would call anointed. And I really felt this connection with the music. I didn't know the buzzwords anointed or presence of God. I just knew something powerful was happening in that room and I needed to look into it. And so you could say that there was a sermon that night, and I'm sure I related to it, but what really, really impressed me was that I felt this connection in the music with God and the presence of God in that place, and I knew I had to explore it further. And that was about 40 years ago, and eventually I did make an official trek to the altar, and I got baptized in the whole thing. But for the very beginning part of it, it was just this connection through the music at Calvary Chapel and the sense of God's presence in the music, and that's what drew me in.
Wow. So we could agree then, Chuck, that anointed music is God's bridge to man, isn't it?
Well, it is one very important bridge. Yeah, I wouldn't call it the only bridge, but it's certainly what music does is it gets past our defenses. You know, we like music. Everyone likes music. We can't even explain why we like it. You can explain why you like literature, because there's usually a dynamic setup of good versus evil. There's a hero, a villain, and then an outcome. But in music, it's just sort of more abstract. It's some words put together with the correct musical background that touches us somewhere in the deep part of our being, and you can't really explain why that happens, but it is a very powerful tool of communicating the gospel, and I always look at it like a vehicle for the anointing. You know, if the music is put together correctly and there's an anointing on the musician's life, God can use that as a channel to touch the hearts of people in a very real way, yeah.
Okay, so after you were converted, your band Love Song started to tour and started gaining notoriety.
Right. Well, it was a kind of a quick process. What happened was we had been a band called Love Song in the World before we were Christians. And so enough of us got converted in those early days very quickly, within a 2-3 week space, that we had enough guys to play, you know. So we went to Calvary Chapel on a Monday morning and took a meeting with Pastor Chuck, and we told him that we'd been converted there and we'd known the Lord 2 weeks and we had these songs and we were a band and maybe we could play at Calvary sometime. So he was obviously, and rightfully, a little bit wary of the whole thing. So he said, well, why don't you go out and get your guitars and come in and sing something for me, kind of an audition. So we came back in and we sang a song called Welcome Back, and it just melted him. And he, you know, as he tells it, he says, I felt, I started to cry and I hadn't even gone anywhere, you know. song is called Welcome Back. And so he invited us to play that very night. He said, well, can you guys come tonight? And we said, well, yeah. We said, what time's the service? And he said, 7 o'clock. We said, well, a couple of our guys are serving weekends in Orange County Jail on drug charges, but they get out at noon, so I think we can make it. That was the beginning of it. Now, the very quick then story of what happened after that was the church grew at that point. It was almost like when our band got in place, the elements were in place for the Lord to open the floodgates to the hippies. You had a young hippie preacher named Lonnie Frisbee that looked kind of like Jesus. You had this band that looked like a current band, like a Crosby, Stills, and Nash or whatever, and the word spread like wildfire among the hippie community, and they started to invite their friends, and the place grew from 200 to 2,000 in about 4 months' time. Well, Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, they couldn't accommodate the crowds that were continuing to grow, so they rented in the interim a big 2,000-seat circus tent, and we met in that for 5 years while they built what is there today as Calvary Chapel, the sanctuary that's there today. So we were caught up in this flurry of excitement and media attention. Calvary Chapel became, I would say it's fair to say, the sort of the media hub of the Jesus movement. I wouldn't say the Jesus movement started at Calvary Chapel because there was a lot of currents running throughout different streams in different areas of the nation, but really kind of what Calvary did was it sort of like galvanized the whole thing and brought it together and gave the media a place to come to get good stories, to get good interviews, to get music. And so Calvary Chapel became sort of that hub for the media. And then, of course, we got caught up in that attendant media exposure, and our band became very well known very quickly. So within a year and a half, we were at least nationally known and beginning to become internationally known.
Wow. So were there some other Christian acts and names that we've heard of that have gone through that as well and during that time period?
You mean that came on the scene around then?
Yes.
Well, when we first started, Larry Norman was already on the scene. He had an album out called Upon This Rock. So he's fair to say the first, okay, that did kind of a rock and roll Jesus album, probably around 1969. Now, our album didn't come out till 1972. Then you had Barry McGuire that emerged fairly quickly, who had done Eve of Destruction and Second Chapter of Acts began to come on the scene. Keith Green a little bit later, probably more like about 7 years, 6 or 7 years later. And, you know, it began to grow from that humble beginning there. But a lot of it came out of Calvary Chapel, and bands were forming at Calvary Chapel almost on a, it's not even cliche to say, on a daily basis. You know, I'd pop in and there'd be a new band playing that played just like we did for Chuck Smith, and he'd say, come play at the church. So there was enough bands that were forming that they decided to do a compilation album, and, you know, they didn't have enough, well, maybe they had money, but they didn't have enough knowledge and expertise to put together, you know, you didn't want to do 10 separate albums at one time. So they just decided to do a kind of a compilation album and put a song or two from a bunch of different groups that were emerging at Calvary Chapel, and that became the first Maranatha album called the Everlasting Living Jesus Music Concert, or whatever it was, the white album with the red dove on the front. And that was sort of the first album that came out of Calvary Chapel, probably the very first groups and albums that came in those first few years were Barry McGuire's Seeds. Second Chapter of Acts actually did come a little later. Keith Green even later than that. You had Randy Matthews emerging. So there was just a handful of artists, let's say between 1970 and 1972, and then it started to grow. And then also a different musical expression began to come, because in the early days we were sort of the role model, and a lot of the group, I won't say they sounded like us, but patterned themselves after us. Vocal harmonies and kind of a folk rock sound. And it wasn't until groups like the original Petra that came along and did more of their own thing, you know, and started to branch out into saying, well, I don't have to do what Calvary Chapel's doing. I'll do what I want to do. And then more and more music. By the mid-70s, it was starting to get quite thick with different artists and groups that were out there. And then you had Sparrow Records that formed and beginning to become a business at that point, so by the mid-70s. But, yeah, it was a great burgeoning expression of something God was really doing genuinely back in those days.
Now, Chuck, as you're mentioning all those names, you took me back, and for those of us that are old enough, I think God did something really special in the 70s and the 80s with all these groups. Will we ever see a time like that? Wasn't it just incredible what happened back then?
It was, and you know what? I don't think we'll ever see it quite the same way as we did, is because if you think about it, the whole Jesus movement, we'll call it, from 70 to 1975, 77, came out of a single non-Christian counterculture, the hippie culture. You know, that's unique in the history of the world, that the way I would look at it is the whole world was into the drugs of the day, the philosophy of the day, and it was fueled by artists like the Beatles and Bob Dylan that were coming out and declaring that they had taken drugs that like we had taken, and so we identified with them. And they drove the whole culture of hundreds of thousands of people throughout the world that became very disenchanted all around the same time, which was late 1960s, and set them up to come into the next step, which is where do I go from here? Well, there were only a couple of places to go. If you've tried everything and you felt that it didn't work, there was only two places you could land, was back in the world or into Jesus and into Christianity. And that's where a lot of people landed. You know, they were at this precipice. And the next step was when the Jesus movement hit the media, people recognized, hey, this is the next step. You know, the Beatles couldn't take me any further. Bob Dylan couldn't take me any further, but this is it. And God can take me further. So whether that can happen again is questionable to me, because we don't have a single counterculture. You've got skinheads. You've got in 9 versions of skinheads. You've got goths and 16 different categories of goths. We have this huge, widely diverse musical scene out there that has everything from the crudest rap music all the way up to the most sophisticated rock and roll stuff like Radiohead. So I don't know if it would be quite the same, but I would still like to believe in my heart of hearts we'd have one more revival.
Wow. So when you were with Love Song, you toured for a few years and then you went solo.
Right. Well, we really didn't stay together that long. We only made 2 albums. We were together for 3 years roughly. And we were under so much pressure. You know, we were baby Christians and we were very, very famous. And it took its toll on us. You know, we could have just, I mean, we did, in fact. We played 3 times a day for days on end and traveled and just got in our van and drove. We were just servants. You know, we didn't care whether they paid us or not. You know, you want to get paid, but that's not the issue. So that kind of like took its toll after about 3 years, and there was a lot of infighting in the group, even though you'd want to believe everything was rosy. You know, we're still humans in development and coming out of the world, and we weren't perfect. And so it just seemed like it was kind of like getting to the end of the road with the group, and we all needed to kind of get into a place of experiencing our own lives. You know, we had been a group since we got born again, and now it was time to maybe go out and say, what does it mean to be Chuck Girard, who's not in Love Song, and be a Christian? So, you know, I went ahead and did my solo album, and I didn't see any reason to stop making music, and that did pretty well for me with the song Sometimes Hallelujah specifically, and kind of crossed me over from the group identity. And the other guys went on and did similar things with their own lives, not all in music, but went back and kind of re-examined their lives. What would I be now if I hadn't been in Love Song, and pursue that chapter of their life a little after the fact.
You mentioned Sometimes Hallelujah. Can you talk about how God gave you that? I've heard your testimony on that, but can you share it with the audience?
Sure. Yeah, well, you have to realize now, in those days, I'll speak for myself, I did not have a revelation of worship as I do today. I didn't understand quite what the function of worship was. I knew it was a good thing. I knew I got blessed when I did it. But it was just more like, this is something we do as a congregation, and I couldn't really find the why of it. It unites us. You know, I could see all the positive things from it. So I didn't know how to write a worship song. And we were in one of these seasons where we were extremely tired from weeks and weeks of nonstop activity, maybe a year of that. And one of the ministers at Calvary Chapel said to us, you know, even God rested on the 7th day. Why don't you guys just, you have to book a weekend where you don't go play. And you need a weekend of rest. It's time for you guys to settle down and rest a little bit. So we did that, and we went up into a little cabin in the foothills of the Southern California mountains up there that someone had. And every night we would gather around the fireplace, and we'd pull out our guitars, and we'd start playing and singing. And this chorus emerged, Sometimes Hallelujah, Sometimes Praise the Lord, which my idea, because I wrote the lyric of it, was one of the things that was always kind of mystifying to me was that we had these diverse words for worship, extol, exalt, magnify, but it all meant basically the same thing. So I thought, you know, well, sometimes we say hallelujah, sometimes we say praise you, Lord. Sometimes we're just gently singing with our hearts in one accord, and there's no words even involved. So the idea was that no matter what we're using, what word we're using, it's all to bless the Lord. And that was my intent in that particular chorus. But all that came that weekend was the chorus. So I left the weekend of rest and recuperation, and I put the song kind of, you know, on the shelf, figuratively speaking, and didn't think much about it. And about a year later, when I was getting ready to really seriously think about putting out my solo album, I was married by this time, I said to my wife, I said, you know, I want to put a worship song on my album. And she said, well, what about that little chorus from up in the, you know? I said, well, it's too simple. It's three chords, and I want to write something that's really kind of cool and different. And she said, no, she says, you know, a worship song is simple. She says, I have an instinct about this song. I really feel from the Lord that you should sit down and see what God gives you. So I sat down, and in about 10, 15 minutes, I wrote the verses, and, you know, I realized I had something from God, and that was my first worship song, and my only one for many, many years, till about the 80s, when I did have a revelation of worship and began to write more worship music.
Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Oh, let us lift our voices, look toward the sky and start to sing. Oh, let us now return His love, just let our voices ring. Let the sound of praises fill the air. Oh, let us sing the song of Jesus' love.
That is incredible that God gave it to you in such a short time. That's because you were just surrendered. You had nothing of yourself. You just let Him work through you.
Well, you know, it's a funny sub-story to that, or a side story, is that now that we're older, we get invited sometimes on these cruises, the classic cruise or legendary cruise, where they'll get Don Francisco and Dallas Holm and myself and whoever else will get invited on a cruise. And we were all talking one day, sitting around, you know, we didn't ever get much chance to actually fellowship together back when we were all famous, because we just were like ships that passed in the night. And, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Got to play my set and go to the next place. So to have a week, you know, of concentrated, focused fellowship with each other was really a luxury. And we got to talking about Dallas Home had written the big song Rise Again, and of course, Don Francisco's He's Alive, and then I have Sometimes Hallelujah. And the unique thing of all those songs was we jokingly wound up calling them our 10-minute songs because everybody said, that biggest song I ever did was written in just 10, 12 minutes, just this download from God. And it comes in a big burst. Not all songs do, but it seems many of these great songs are just moments with God where he just pours through that vessel and you receive something very quickly. So yes, it was written very quickly, and some of the best ones I've done have been written like that.
Now, Sometimes Hallelujah, that's actually in songbooks now, and it's been translated into other languages, hasn't it?
It has. It was actually in the Baptist hymnal for many years. I think just in the last couple of years they discontinued that song in the newer versions, but yeah, it's kind of fun because you can go in. Sometimes when I'm doing a concert, I often start with that song, and I say, now turn your hymnals to number 192. You know, I sing Sometimes Hallelujah because it's in the hymnal. So, yeah, it's been fun. And then I jokingly brag to people, well, I'm in the same book as Isaac Watts and, you know, and Martin Luther, and it's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. It really is.
And while we are talking about that song, the listeners can go to your website to get the album, or they can go to iTunes to get it?
Right. Everything's now on iTunes as of the last couple of years. We've got it all up there, all the 70s and all the current music as well. But the only place you can get physical copies right now of my music is from our website, because nothing is really in official print anymore, you know, where it's actually manufactured in the store. So you can't really buy a Chuck Gerard album from a Bible bookstore, but you can download from the usual outlets, and then you can get physical copies from our website, chuckgerard.com.
And the song Sometimes Hallelujah is from the Chuck Gerard album, because there's several albums on your website I saw.
That's correct.
You know, Chuck, most of my audience is older, and I have hundreds and hundreds of them that write me, and they're getting beat up right now in this economy. A lot of them have gotten laid off. They've lost their pensions. They're seeing poverty that they never thought that they would see. They're stressed out. They're overburdened. And God wants them to know that it's going to be okay no matter what. And your music, for example, the song Lay Your Burden Down, I have people that have been backslidden for years, and they're wanting to come back, and some of them feel guilty and they feel condemnation. And that song can minister to them.
Take your troubled soul, your tired mind, and lay your burden down. Lay your burden down. Get your feet on solid ground. Take your worries to the foot of the cross and lay your burden down. Lay your burden down, lay your burden down, take your weary life, your heavy load, and lay your burden down, lay your burden. Get your feet on solid ground. Take your failures to the foot of the cross and lay your burden down. Lay your burden down. You've been trying. But you know that isn't true. Just lay your burden down. He has forgiven you. Lay your burden down.
Listeners, this is a little side note right here. go to iTunes or go to his website and get his album, Chuck Gerard, because there are songs there that will really bless and minister to you. Chuck, the Slow Down song, even that one is powerful. Can you talk about that one a little?
Yeah, interestingly, I get more requests and mail on Slow Down than I do on Sometimes Hallelujah. It's probably my single most sought-out song, largely because, whatever reason, Catholics have embraced it, which opens up a whole new audience that wouldn't necessarily be interested in all my music. I've gotten a lot of people that have response from times when they go on retreats, and somehow somebody will play that song in the retreat, and they all want it. You know, I used to get orders for 40 copies. They'd call up, contact our ministry and say, we need 40 copies. Can we get a discount? Because everybody wants one. And we played this at the retreat this weekend. So it's had a huge response. To me, it was just a very simple, straightforward, be still and know that he is God. But for some reason, that's really connected with a lot of people.
Slow down. Slow down, be still, be still, and wait on the Spirit of the Lord. Slow down. When I'm feeling so unsure, when things are pressing in about me, comes a gentle voice so still, so
thing that was about the Chuck Gerard album was that when I got ready to sequence it, I had the three songs on the end that were ballads. You know, I can't remember. I think the order is Lay Your Burden Down, then Slow Down, then Sometimes Hallelujah. And I took the album when we, you know, we, Word Records never told us what to do, but they gave us their feedback and their wisdom, and they said, you know, we're not really happy that you put three ballads in a row because that's boring. You need to break it up with an up-tempo song. And I said, well, no, I think it's not going to be boring. I think it's going to minister to a lot of people because those three songs have a kind of a trilogy feeling to them, and one leads to the other. So I won that battle, and I put that album out with those three songs in the end, and I got more response to those three songs than anything I'd ever done with Low Song.
You know, Chuck, I've really been curious when an artist is recording a song and when it's in its final piece and we listen to it and on the album and the CD, if a powerful presence of God comes through, I'm curious, when it's being recorded, does it happen also, or is it all technical and then...
Well, it can. It's more so today because, you know, back in... I'll just give you a little example. Back in my day, we didn't have studio-caliber musicians who were Christians. So we hired the same guys that did the Beach Boys records or, you know, the Righteous Brothers, and they were not Christians necessarily. Some of them may have been, but it wasn't the issue in their life, and they were just the first call players in town. So the environment in those days was more just technical. Let's get this music down on tape, and the anointing would come after the piece was completed. And then you put it out there and you ask the Lord, please, I hope this can be a vehicle for your Holy Spirit to express himself through this music. But then around the 80s, there became a slew of great players that came out of the Christian world, and you could record an album. In fact, the album Name Above All Names, I felt instructed of the Lord to use all Christian players if possible. And the only place I didn't find all Christian musicians was in the live string section, because I couldn't find enough Christian string players to make an orchestra. So everybody else, all the rhythm players, guitar players, were Christians, and it was a much different environment, because when you come in with a bunch of Christians, you can pray, you know, you can ask the Lord to anoint, and they're playing with more of a sense of the anointing, and so I think they can be stronger. I can't really explain how, you know, I mean, I don't really know how to tell you, you know, why something's anointed. You know, you just put it out there and trust that you have a calling on your life, and that God wants to bless your music and hope that people are touched. I put out a worship CD called Voice of the Wind that I got so much response on that people were just, you know, loving the this is a very soft album all the way through, and people would say, we put it on to pray and it draws us into the presence of God and it's so anointed. And so when I came to do, I wanted to do a second version of that album called Evening Shadows that came out a couple of years ago. I wasn't sure. I thought, well, I think I did something similar to what I did on Voice of the Wind, but I won't be able to tell until I get feedback from the people. So you can't really say, you know, in my opinion, you can't just say, well, now I'm going in and this is going to be so anointed because I'm doing it for God. You just have to trust the Lord that it will be anointed and do what you know to do to do the album with as much integrity and as much prayer and as much putting yourself out there to do it in the correct way, and then hope God blesses it. In my opinion, really, that's about all you can do.
You know, you mentioned something, Chuck, you don't know why it happens, and I think that's why we can say God just blesses some people with the gift of anointed music, and he just does it, and there's no explanation, and your music is that kind of music, and you're fortunate. It's a blessing to be used of God that way, I'm sure.
Well, thank you, and I think, you know, you see it, like, I live in Nashville now, and over the years I've visited a bunch of churches, and all the groups in Nashville are very excellent. You know, almost every church has the availability of some fine musicians, but not all are really anointed, and you go and you hear one band that sounds almost the same as the next worship band, and this one is more anointed than that one, maybe because the worship leader has more of a calling on their life or whatever. But, you know, it's funny, it is an intangible thing. You know, I do think there's an anointing on a musician. I do think there's an anointing on certain songs that we write, but it's really one of those things that's not explainable. It's just one of those areas of music where you just do what you know to do and put it out there and hope for the best, you know.
Chuck, do you think that one of the intangibles could be the motive and the hunger of the person's heart?
Well, absolutely. Yeah, actually, let's get a little deeper in that. I think it's actually about calling. You know, I had a sense of calling from the very first day I became a Christian. I didn't even know what calling was. In fact, the first time somebody called me a minister, I got all freaked out. I said, no, dude, man, I'm a hippie that plays music. Ministers go to Bible school, you know. And it took me a while to realize that there is sort of a mantle of ministry that you step into, but I did feel called. I felt like, you know, this is great. You know, I've become a Christian, and the way I viewed it was, I was always a songwriter that wrote out of my life experience, but as a non-Christian, I only had questions. You know, I could write songs about why is life this way, or why is it that I feel sad now, and blah, 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 blah. Now I became a Christian, and I remember my first response was, now I have the answers, the eternal answers. My music now has eternal value. And I felt called from the very minute I became a Christian. And so I think that's a real important part, that, you know, when a young musician comes to me and they ask, you know, what can I do to get into Christian music? What's the most important area for me to succeed? And I ask them, I say, well, do you believe you're called? You need to make sure of your calling, because if God's calling you into this, then he's going to open those doors for you. If he's not, then you're going to be doing it in your own effort, and you might even be successful, but, you know, you'll just be doing a good thing for God instead of God doing something through you. So it's a delicate balance, and I do really believe there is a distinct anointing on some people. You know, you see it in churches. That guy's got the anointing to lead worship. You go into another church, that guy shouldn't even be on the platform. So, you know, it's an intangible thing in that sense, but it definitely very much gets down to calling and God's mantle of ministry on an individual.
Chuck, I have a question I want to ask you, and if you feel free to answer. If you don't want to answer, you don't have to. But I have lamented personally, and I've also heard the grieving from a lot of individuals who are listeners that have been around a while, and the church that I grew up in, when I was a young Christian, I was 17 years old, I was a hard rock, long-haired Led Zeppelin addict, et cetera, you know the person, and God miraculously saved me, and I was just filled with such a hunger. This is a 1980. And back then, in my old Assembly of God church that I attended, on Sunday nights, after the pastor would preach, we would all go to the altar, the entire church, and we would just cry out to God for 20, 30 minutes. People would repent. There would be weeping. There was a box of Kleenex. And then they would slowly get up and go sit down, and they just lingered. And Chuck, I don't see that in many churches anymore, and I've heard that from so many people, that the altar's gone from churches. And have you noticed this, and what are your thoughts on this?
Well, I do have noticed this. The thing is, because what you're opening here is a can of worms where we could go on for another hour talking about the state of the current church. But here's what I think has happened to a large degree, is that the churches have become event-oriented. And a lot of it comes out of this idea that the seeker-sensitive movement, which really kind of started with Willow Creek, and from a great motive, and it had integrity in the early days. Willow Creek, Bill Hybels and his cohorts, they were just young guys that wanted to make church relevant and make a church that they'd enjoy going to. So they met in this movie theater, what they happened to have, and they thought, well, instead of putting the curtain on the screen and just having church, why don't we use that? We have that facility. Let's go out and cut a little 5-minute thing and show that, and we'll get current music. They have me in as a guest in the early days. In fact, I've done a number of their anniversaries. Now, they've gotten a little off the track over the years and a little too seeker-sensitive, but that's kind of where the movement started. And then people take that idea to the extreme, and you get into this whole thinking of, well, we don't want to offend the non-Christian, and don't do a worship song because we just want to, you know, sing about things of the world and how wonderful life can be if God's in your life. And they miss the point. And then also scaling it back, you know, we don't want to bore people, so we'll make the service 1 hour, and we'll have 20 minutes of worship and 15-minute message, so we don't bore anybody, and then they go home and they can go out and have their picnic or go play golf. Well, you know, that's not how Jesus called the disciples. And when they had those meetings where people fell out of the window because they fell asleep, you know, they weren't doing an hour meeting. They were doing 5 or 6 hours of fellowship. I think that's what we've lost in the current church kind of, quote, movement. It's also become very professional, you know, and it's there's a great video on YouTube called Sunday's Coming. I'm sure many people have seen it. That's just speaks to that issue so beautifully. It's a very high-tech video that, you know, the musician gets up and he starts singing opening song.
I've seen that, Chuck.
It's awesome, and it really speaks to. And then there's drive-through church, where the guy comes up to like a McDonald's thing, and, well, I want a really non-confrontational worship. I don't want anybody to greet me. and that's kind of where we've come, you know. It's mech church, and we've lost that thing of what you were. I wasn't raised in that. My wife was, as we had discussed off the air. She was raised Assembly. I'm aware of what that, you know, that crying out for God and that seeking God and taking time to break through and all that stuff. And that is a lost art in the church today. It's like very much in many circles now. It's one of two things. It's either very short and to the point with non-confrontational messages, or it's all about self-help and, you know, that's it's not healthy. And I think that a lot of people are disenchanted and have given up to a large degree on church because it's hard to find a place where you can feel like you're really getting, especially if you're an older Christian who has experienced that, you know, it's hard to find that anymore. So I'm in agreement with you. It's a difficult situation. And I think if you want to even go a step further, I think that we're well into the possibility that we're into the apostate church because there's so much junk being filtered in through a lot of these mega churches. There's New Age thinking, and you can go into a Zondervan Bible bookstore and buy books that have New Age thought. And, you know, it's really infiltrating the church with what I consider to be something we need to be very wary about in these end times, because the Bible says that it'll get so deceptive in the end times as if to deceive the very elect. And I think we're moving into those times now. We have to be very cautious, and we have to keep it real. I mean, you know, we use that as a cliche, but we really do have to keep it real. And as hard as it might be to find that church, we still need to find a place to meet. And sometimes that might just be a home group or whatever. But, yeah, it's getting rough out there, and people are getting disenchanted, and they're having a harder time finding, especially older Christians who have had, like I say, that DNA experience of knowing what it's like to really seek God's face.
That was a brilliant answer right there, Chuck. We are totally on the same page, and my listeners are going to appreciate that too. So getting back to the worship experience, for the people that are, they're shut-ins, they're in the wilderness, they don't attend anywhere, so their devotion time is what they have at home. So that's why I wanted to encourage my listeners to use your music if possible. Next week, by the way, listeners, we're going to be talking about worship and how to create the atmosphere with music playing in the background and then opening our Bibles and seeking God. And so one of the key ingredients to have this experience is to have good music in the background. And Chuck, I believe yours fulfills that. Can we talk about your album, Name Above All Names?
Well, Name Above All Names, the album that I would probably, I'll come back to Name Above All Names, but at the risk of being self-promoting here, the album that I think best fits your description of what you're suggesting to your audience is Voice of the Wind. When I had a revelation of worship in 1980, and that was a come through a very powerful time of correction and renewal in my life, and been kind of out of touch with God for a few years, and God got back on me with a vengeance and introduced me to real worship. The way it happened was I was in a time of prayer. I felt reconnected to him, and he said, would you just go over to the piano and play for me? He didn't say worship him. He just said, would you just go play for me? So it led to worship, and it led to like an hour and a half time of this intimate presence of God where I was just beginning to sing spontaneous. And so I started to incorporate that into my concerts, and then I decided to make an album like that. So my problem was that I felt like studio environment is so sterile for me, and I felt like, you know, I need to have that connection I have with the audience. So I recorded the basic material live. I went, had three nights of recording, and we invited people to a worship service. We didn't tell them we were recording even, because we didn't want to get recording groupies. So we just had people that were seriously wanted to come and worship, and I sang the songs. A lot of them, they weren't even really participating songs, many of them. And so the people would just sit and listen and connect with the lyric. And then I took those tapes back in the studio and embellished with orchestration and put guitars on after the fact. And that album, Voice of the Wind, is more like what you're describing, an album that you can put on in your private time that will draw you into prayer and draw you into worship. Now, Name Above All Names is a different kind of an album. And Name Above All Names is probably the most powerful experience I ever had writing a single song, with the song Name Above All Names, which the album is titled Name Above All Names, but that's the song is the sort of the flagship song. And I'd come through this time of spiritual renewal, and I had not really had much of a prayer life for a few years, and I got back into really relating to God in prayer. And I started the very first few weeks of this experience of being reconnected through this time of, like I say, correction and spiritual renewal in my life. I had so much information coming from God that I started what I guess best described as a prayer journal. And I began to write in the prayer journal the things that God was speaking to my heart. And in the context of these writings down, it'd be like almost like a little Selah moment. God would say, by the way, write down Name Above All Names. I'm going to give you a song called that. And then another one would be, write down Kingdom Come. I'm going to give you a song. And you, when you spoke about the Lord's Prayer being your theme and how it's, you know, you're not even past the first line, the lyrics from all the titles that went on Name Above All Names sounded like lines out of the Lord's Prayer. Kingdom Come, Power and the Glory, the Name Above All Names. And these were unusual titles for me to deal with because my songs up to that point had always been more subjective. You know, me and Jesus had a wonderful time and you need to find him and all that. Now all of a sudden here were these songs that were actually more like prophetic utterances. And what happened was God prophesied, I believe, these titles to me in these times of prayer. And then in very undramatic, often very undramatic circumstances, I would receive these lyrics. And they would come lyric first, which was also unique for me because I had never written lyrics first. So when I received Name Above All Names, and I say I received it more than I say I wrote it, I was doing a kitchen chore and the power of God came on me and it was very militant. It was, you know, I'm a little Calvary Chapel boy and so I'm familiar with filling, the infilling of the Spirit, but it's more of a, you know, a warm fuzzy thing where God just, you know, douses you with his Spirit and you feel loved. This was very militant and I never forget what the Lord said to me when he gave me that lyric. He said, get your pen, boy, we're going to write.
Wow.
So I went out into the little music room I had, and I had a yellow legal pad, and I wrote those words down. It didn't even go through my mind. It came from my spirit right through my hand onto the paper. And I wrote this, what I consider to be a very powerful lyric that was very much a prophecy to my generation. Well, now I had the problem of trying to create music that would do justice to the lyrics, and you never feel like you quite get it right, but you know, I did my best, and there were about four or five songs that came that way that are on that album. So I wouldn't call it a worship album, but I would call it very, very much a prophetic and spiritually uplifting album, because I believe that the prophetic words on that album speak more today than they did when they were first written, which was nearly 30 years ago.
It's the name above all names, and we will declare it, we will declare it. It's the name above all names, and we will shout it to a dying world. Who will declare my name? Who will shout my name in the middle of the nations? Who will take the shield of faith and the sword of my tongue and declare my name to a dying world? He who has declared me thus far will walk in even greater power, for the sands of time are running out, but my name will be declared in this final hour. I am Jehovah. Bless my people. I'll take every inch that you'll surrender to me. For I'm building an army, and I've given it my name, and my words in your mouths will set the captives free. Yeah. I am Jehovah.
So the album has really had a life of its own, and I still get people today that connect with that album for the first time and write me an email or something saying, or they go back and revisit it. You know, they said, I haven't heard this in 10 years, and I put it on. And so I do think it's a very powerful album that speaks very powerfully, and I've had a lot of people say that it draws them into worship, although for me it's not what I would define as a worship album, but it's very inspirational.
The trumpet on that song, who's playing that?
Yeah, it is. It is Phil Driscoll.
You can't miss it, can you?
You really can't. I saw Phil Driscoll for the first time, and I'd never heard of him, and he did Amazing Grace, and the anointing leapt out of the TV screen and grabbed my heart, and I thought, that guy's playing on one of my records one of these days. So I went through whatever hoops I had to do to get him to come and play on that. So, yeah, it's a wonderful, wonderful addition to that song.
Also on that album, you have Soldiers of the Lion and Kingdom Come. Those two other songs are incredible, Chuck.
Well, they were also prophecies before they were songs. And actually on Kingdom Come, I kind of regret in the way I did this, but it was so long. It was like 6 minutes long as it was, and I still had two or three verses. And so I just added them to the liner notes in the album. But now people don't, you know, they have liner notes. So.
Kingdom come, my kingdom come. The hour is going near. Let everyone obey these words that has the ear to hear. Run the race to win. Cease to practice sin. The crown of glory awaits you. So come on. Become a tree, bearing fruit that you soon will harvest. Kingdom come, my kingdom come, the hour is drawing near. Let everyone obey these words and have the ear to hear. Oh, Spirit of Man, rise up, let me live big inside. Cover and the dead shall rise. Let no man think me weak. I am able to perform what I say, and all that I've declared shall come to pass in the last detail. My will shall be done on earth through the sons of God.
I should check and see if I've got the extra verses on the up on the internet that people could see the verses that weren't on the record. I'll make sure that happens in the next couple of days. I'll make sure that the missing verses get up there so people can see what the whole prophecy was really, essentially.
And then Soldiers of the Lion, that song is incredible about the fields are white with harvest. It's so beautiful. And it's God talking through the song.
Well, that song is actually the closest thing I have had to a vision. I've never had a vision. A vision I would call something like seeing on a TV screen events happening in front of your eyes. This was more of a visualization. I was in a little hotel room up in Danville, California. I was playing in Jack Hayford's brother's church up there. And for some reason, it was the afternoon. I don't remember whether I'd gotten in from the plane or whatever it was. And I began to see these pictures in my mind. Not like a vision out front of me, but I saw this army gathering. And so I just began to write down what I was visualizing. And that imagery came from that visualization that the Lord gave me in the Spirit.
The field is is white and frosty. The hour is drawing near. The battle lines are being drawn as the hour of dawn appears. In the stillness of the morning, the air is crisp and charged with the tension of the battle and the enemy at large. The battlefield is crowded, but the soldiers here are few. Yet the enemy is held at bay, no weapon can get through. Our tiny band of warriors continue in our stand. And as new soldiers join us, we prepare to take the land. We form a line of conquest, like fire our armor shines. With unshakable advancement, we move against the line. Our swords are drawn and ready, and our numbers grow each day. We'll soon be fully strengthened, and we'll blow the troops away. Of the Father of all lies, and the enemy is forced to flee before our very eyes. For no demon can resist us or begin to stand against an army fully armored. No, hell has no defense. So look out, powers of darkness.
Spiritual warfare and the gathering of the saints and the gathering of the army of God in the end times. And yeah, it's a powerful experience to write it.
Tears come to my eyes when I hear it. I think it's powerful, brother.
Say that, then I do.
I want the listeners, okay, we've told you about his album called Chuck Gerard, and then this other album, The Name Above All Names, and then the one that you mentioned, The Voice of the Wind. That one's for meditation, but all of them can keep a person inspired and blessed. And even if they're not praying, just to have it in your iPod and playing them, it's incredible. So they can get them at your website or iTunes, all three of them?
Right. Actually, all my work is on iTunes. I think we have everything available on CDs as well. There's also a follow-up to Voice of the Wind called Evening Shadows, and that's probably the only two like that I'll probably ever do. I may do other live albums, but I have a different concept for if I do some albums in the future that I don't want to go into right now. So they're kind of unique for my ministry, these two albums, and they're probably the only two that I'll ever do that are quite like that exactly.
Now, you did a new song recently about America. Is that in Evening Shadows, or is that just by itself?
No, my dilemma lately has been that it's been more difficult to get a budget together for a full album. So with the new paradigm out there of being able, you know, you don't have to put out a whole album. You can put a couple of songs on iTunes at any given time. That as I get the songs done, I've been just putting them up on iTunes as singles. Now, we may accumulate a bunch of them when I get 10 or 12 songs together. I do have actually a album concept for a next album, and if I can realize all the songs. The problem is that, you know, when you're doing it independently, which I've been doing since 1980, it's been a real struggle to get a real budget up to do the album correctly. And back in those days when you did have to do an album, I had to go to great lengths to, I won't go into it right now, but to raise funds to record was very difficult. So what I do now is I do what I can, and I do a couple of tracks, three tracks, and I get things together and I release the album, the songs individually on iTunes. So Heart of America is not on an album yet. So the only place you can get it is from iTunes or other download sites. But the big secret is that it's free on my website. So you can save a buck if you want to come to my website, because we feel so strongly about the message that we want people to have it, and we don't want anyone to say, I couldn't afford it. And there also is the only real video I've ever done. I had a benefactor that financed a video for me. And you can download the video free of charge, play it in your church. We would want to get this message out to anybody, everybody that we can, and we don't want money to stand in the way. So that's free on my website, but you can pay for it on iTunes or make a donation on our website or whatever. But we want people to have that song.
And that's what I was about to say, brother. Folks, if you go and listen to the song and you enjoy it, he does have a donation PayPal button, so you can just show your heart and your appreciation for what he's doing. And also, this is going to help you to for your future projects as well, right?
Yeah, it does. It all helps. It really does. And, you know, if we can get, I won't go into the exact amounts, but if you get a certain amount together, you can actually go in and cut a couple of tracks. And then if you can get something started, I have equipment here at home and I can continue things. So donations that do come, for the most part, we try to apply to the recording of new music. And like I say, I really would love to do some more stuff. I've got two or three songs that are burning in my heart to do right now, and as soon as I can, I'm going to record them and keep them coming. And then if we get enough of them together, we'll make a physical album again so people can buy a CD as well. I'd also like to mention that I have another single that's up on iTunes. My latest thing that I recorded was called By the Way, and this was a song that was written almost 30 years ago. And I went through alcohol addiction. That was what the Lord delivered me from in 1980 when I said I went through a time of spiritual renewal.
Mm-hmm.
My testimony's been in Charisma Magazine and all that, and it's going to be a substantial part of a book I'm writing about my life. And just to make a long story short, I put my wife through so much that she had not signed up for when she married me. And now I was back with God, and I was back on being the man that she married and trying to repair our lives. And I wrote this song of repentance for her. But I never felt I could live up to it, so I never played it for her. So it wasn't until a couple of years ago now, which is 28 years after I wrote it, that she actually heard it. And so I brought her up to the music room, and I played the demo, and I said, this is a song I wrote for you. And, you know, I never felt I could live up to it, but maybe I can now. And it's a very universal song that any man can relate to.
How badly my heart wants to try and make up for what I've done to you. What can I say? What words can I find that could ever begin to tell you what is in my heart and mind? The years you've lost, the bridges you've crossed, the times you've been alone, the pain you've seen as you walked your valleys and you walked them on your own. All I really know is the way I love you so. And when I look back, I realize that now I can't change a thing. But by the way, by the way, have I told you how much I love you today? Times have been rough, but that's all behind us now. We can look to tomorrow with a sense of hope that's found us now. How can we know? How can we trust?
Girl, we didn't come this far to have our future dreams turn into dust. It'll take a while for the wounds to heal, but if we give it to God and we give it some time, we'll make it through. By the way,
it's a very universal song that any man can relate to that has wronged his wife in any way. And so it's really not essentially this song about Jesus can do this, Jesus can do that. It's more about my thoughts to my wife about what I put her through and repenting to her. It's called By the Way. And that's the latest song that I have up on iTunes, and if people want to check it out, I think it'll bless you, whether you're a wife or a husband, it'll bless you.
All right, Chuck, well, we're getting close to the end. Before we finish, can you share with the audience your thoughts on worship?
Worship, okay, and this will probably take a little while, but let's develop some things. Worship is a very elusive subject that is hard to define. It basically comes from the idea of alliterating the words worship. And I think back in the Greek somewhere, it's been a long time since I've done the study, the actual word means that. It means to give God his due, that he is worthy to be praised. And it actually means worship. And praise is alliterated from the root word prize, to see God as a prize. So what we're doing when we come into worship is to tell God how great he is. And it's okay, because God's not on an ego trip like we would be if someone said, "You're the greatest guy I've ever known." "Oh, thank you, brother. You know, that's really nice of you to say." And it's kind of what we're saying to God, but he can deal with it because he's worthy of that praise. And that's really the actual thing that you mean when you say God's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of us telling him that he's the highest that there is in the universe, and that we recognize that, and we want to pay respect and homage to him in that way. That's why I like to encourage people, when they come to a worship service, one of the most important things to really enter into worship is to come expecting nothing. You know, it isn't about us when we worship. It's about him. And if we can come into a worship service, let's say on a Sunday morning, we'll talk about worship services in just a minute as opposed to personal worship. Our position should be not so that we're saying, "I'm going to worship God so I can get blessed back." That's going to happen automatically. We're going to be most effective if we just say, "Lord, this is my opportunity right now to just tell you how much I love you, to give you praise and honor and glory. And no strings attached, unconditional love, because you first unconditionally loved me." Now, you know, we're little human creatures, and it's hard to do what I'm saying, you know, keep our perspective, because we do want to receive back, and we want to be blessed, and there's nothing wrong with being blessed. But if in some way, in our human way, we can come into this experience of worshiping him whenever we have that opportunity with the idea of, "This is just for you, God. It's not about me right now. It's about you," we'll bless him more and we'll get more out of it. So that being said, you know, when we talked about music as a vehicle for worship, that's all music is. Music isn't worship. And that's one of the mistakes that some people make, is they think song service on Sunday is when I worship God. But worship is really a 24/7 thing. You know, worship is something I do. It's like the scripture that says, "Pray without ceasing." And in that regard, when we hear the scripture, "Pray without ceasing," it doesn't mean we walk around all day. You know, we're at work at McDonald's and we go, "Will you have fries with that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, we don't do that. That's not what praying without ceasing means. It means to be in an attitude of prayer throughout our day and be in connection with God. That's what I believe it means. And so when you say worship is a lifestyle and we should worship God all week long, it doesn't mean we're going to walk around singing the latest Hillsongs in class. It means that we have a heart and an attitude of worship toward God in everything we do, and thanksgiving and being humble before him and connected to him. So that scripture, "Pray without ceasing," and then what I'm saying, to have a lifestyle of worship, kind of go hand in hand in the idea that we connect with God through all activities of our life. The point being that we don't have to be in church on Sunday morning to worship God, and that's the only time we can worship him. We can worship him all week long. And worship is more about who I am than what I do. Anyhow, see, we want our life to be a worship to God, and to have dealt with sin problems in our lives and be treating our family and wife the way we should, that's more pleasing to God than empty words that come on Sunday morning. And God actually, Jesus quoted the Old Testament to one group and said, "These people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me."
Uh-huh.
And, you know, that's a very powerful indictment to say, "I'm giving lip service to God," but you feel that's what's happening in a lot of churches these days. It's lip service, not heart service. So the basic thing that I would share with anybody about worship is that you need to keep it real. Just like I said earlier about keeping our whole experience with God real and being honest about when we're in service and seeking God with our whole heart and keeping it to the basics, you know. In fact, that little counsel I gave about worship kind of fits any area of what we do as a Christian. It has to be about Him, not about us having a great established ministry or being known as the greatest Christian singer that ever lived. It's all about Him. And if we can make everything in our Christian walk about Him, we're going to connect with that kind of Christianity that you hunger for back in the day when we sought God and we took time and got on our knees. And like I say, that's a lost art these days. And now, especially in these days where we have this professional worship, and I do say that in a negative sense, where a lot of the worship that comes now off the platform is polished and perfect and wonderful, but, you know, it's not really anointed. I like what one evangelist says. He says, a PowerPoint presentation that has no power and it has no point. You know, you need to have real stuff happening and getting back to the basics, and that's why I really do believe that, you know, home groups and in our lives that we can gather with small groups of Christians and get back to the basics of being a Christian. So worship is, if you want to define it, worship is appreciating God for who He is. I think it's slightly different from praise, which is respecting God for His works. What worship is, that you get to the chamber of intimacy and you go into an even more in the secret chamber, and the God calls it the holy place. And so we want to be able to not only tell God about His wonderful works, but we want to have that time of connection and communion with Him. And that's really what worship is, if you differentiate it from praise. Basically, I think if I'm going to say one thing to people, it's that we need to find situations and churches where we can feel that connection with God, where we feel the worship is led by anointed musicians. If you're starting to feel like it's all dry, and it could be you, but hey, if it's dry, it doesn't matter if it's you or them. You got to figure out what it is and break that so that you can find the place or the thing in yourself that needs to be corrected where you can connect with God in a real way again. Because it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder as we move through these end times in these days to come. So that's hopefully a little bit of counsel that it will help somebody.
Amen. Well, Chuck, I'm going to close out with The Warrior, because that song is just incredible. Can you just share about that and then share your website once again?
Sure. Well, The Warrior comes from an album concept. The album is written on the wind. So I decided, you know, I want to do an album that's a little bit different. I'd like to do it more like a painter paints a painting. So I thought I'd like to do an album of music that's like that, about Bible subjects where I'm just kind of like painting the picture for people rather than being inserted into the experiential part of the song. So I wrote songs about, you know, one of the songs, Mary's song, about what it must have been like to be the woman called to be the mother of Jesus. Some of the songs that were more like paintings about scripture, like Hear the Angels Sing and Peace in the Valley, that were kind of musical pictures of prophecy. And then at the end of the album, I had this inspiration to do this song that was more about the Passion. So in some ways, it's a 5-minute musical version of Mel Gibson's movie, Passion, because what this is about was the suffering of Jesus and the moments on the cross, and then at the end, in the subtle way that he also did it, the resurrection. So it was something that I was hoping would communicate what Jesus went through a song. And you could be blessed by realizing what really happened at the cross and that Jesus died for our sins and all. So that's about what it amounts to, and very happy that that exists. If you want to get in touch with me, there's some things on my website that if you want to download my book, my lyrics are there with chords, free of charge. So check out, if you like Chuck's music, check out the website. And then also you can go kind of nuts, like you were saying, on YouTube. So if you're not familiar with me, you can check YouTube, put in Chuck Girard or Chuck Girard Band, and see if you like what you hear, and then you know, come and visit the website and see what's going on. And I'm also available, it's what I do, if you want me to come to your church, come to do a service, a worship seminar, concert, whatever, I'm available, and that's what I do full-time. So.
All right. Well, what a thank you for being on the program, and I really believe that your music's going to bless a lot of people.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's been great. I'll tell you, the secret of a great interview is a great interviewer, and you ask very insightful questions, so it's been fun.
Well, thank you, Chuck. God bless you, and God be with you.
All right.
Ladies and gentlemen, The Warrior by Chuck Girard.
There's a long cry from the hill. sky as the silent warrior dies, and the spirit rips the veil as the wind slows to a breeze. There's a long, low cry from the heaven as the wind blows the skin right off the tree, and the heavens fill with rage as they close the final page. It was written, now it is finished, and it will last throughout the ages. Mixing with the wetness from the rain above, it was sunny just a moment ago. The precious drops of his lifeblood flow down the brow of his battered face. You think you were looking at a nasty dream from the bottom of the depths of space. Was a moment in time when the world stood still as the plan took its final course. All the darkness from the past and the woe to come were defeated in the final divorce. As the scripture read, his side was pierced, still there came no cry of pain. For his spirit was in flight to its rightful home as the last of his life's blood drained. There's a long, long cry from the heaven as the wind blows. And the early light of day shines its early morning rays onto silent fields. they roll the stone away.